Welcome back to the Anger Reset and our session on righteous anger. In our broader culture, the word justice has become a catch-all rallying cry, deployed so frequently and so loosely that it often loses the very clarity and moral weight it began with. You see it stamped on protest signs, hashtagged in social media threads, and invoked as the ultimate trump card in every dispute. Yet when justice becomes a blunt instrument, shouted without definition or tethered to a higher standard, it can easily devolve into little more than anger dressed up in righteous language. There are three ways we overuse justice culturally. First, justice has come to mean vengeance. We demand justice as a form of payback. You hurt me, now you must suffer. This flips justice into retaliation, more like a personal vendetta than fair redress. It's reminiscent of Cain's rage against Abel, angry retribution that resulted in violence. Second, justice is used as social currency, saying, I've got the moral high ground. But declaring justice becomes a way of scoring points or shaming opponents, rather than honestly grappling with complex problems and relationships. When the term is used primarily to signal one's own virtue or perspective, it ceases to offer true repair for the oppressed, and instead it serves to deepen relational divides. Third, we've come to use justice as a slogan, a hashtag or bumper sticker platitude that can feel powerful, but slogans rarely change hearts or heal communities. Without a clear definition, what does justice look like here? Who is being restored? The word rings hollow, an echo chamber of outrage rather than a roadmap to reconciliation. These approaches to justice reveal a disconnect between human anger and God's righteousness. James 1:20 is our scripture text for this session. It reads, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." In this session, we consider, what is God's righteousness? His covenant justice, His mercy and reconciliation that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. We'll consider why human anger alone can never produce God's righteousness, no matter how justified it seems. And we'll consider how the Spirit-led believer can discern when anger is righteous and when it is not. Let's begin with the definition of God's righteousness, looking into the Hebrew and Greek terms that help us understand its meaning. In the Old Testament, God's righteousness is expressed through a rich vocabulary of Hebrew words, each carrying its own nuance. The primary term is tzedek, or tzedakah. This means more than just moral correctness. It's about right order and right relationships. When Scripture says God reveals His righteousness, it's telling us He is acting in perfect alignment with His covenant promises, setting things right in both relationships and creation. You see this in places like Psalm 98:2 and Isaiah 45:8. Psalm 98:2 reads, "The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations." Isaiah 45:8 reads, "You heavens above, rain down My righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it." Then we have mishpat, which means justice or judgment. This is God's fair and impartial governance, His wise rulings that protect the vulnerable and correct what is wrong. Genesis 18:19 and Psalm 89:14 show mishpat paired with tzedek as the very foundation of God's throne. In Genesis 18:19, we find the Lord speaking about Abraham and saying, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. In Psalm 89:14, we read, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." These terms are linked with hesed, meaning steadfast love or covenant loyalty, and emunah, meaning faithfulness. Together, they paint a picture of God's righteousness as deeply relational. It's never abstract or detached. It's covenantal and restorative, aimed at healing and wholeness for his people. When we move into the New Testament, the Greek terms for righteousness carry forward those Old Testament ideas, but they also sharpen our view through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The central word is dikaiosune. It refers to the quality of being right according to God's standard. In Paul's letters, it's both the righteous character of God and the status he gives to those who trust in Christ. Romans 1:17 and 3:21 and 22 speak of this righteousness as something revealed in the gospel. Romans 1:17 reads, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And in Romans 3:21-24, we read, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Closely related is the Greek term dikaios, meaning righteous or just. This describes God himself and also those who by faith are aligned with his will. Dikaiou means to justify, God's judicial act of declaring a sinner to be in right standing because of faith in Jesus Christ's finished work. Romans 5:1 is a classic example. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, dikaioma, which refers to a righteous requirement or decree. In Romans 8:3 and 4, we read, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In the New Testament, these words hold together both a forensic aspect, which is God's legal declaration of righteousness, and a transformative aspect, God's work in giving us a new heart, a new spirit, that want to please God and live righteously. Both are anchored in Christ's finished work and received by grace through faith. This doesn't mean our performance will always be perfect. We all stumble in many ways, but our righteousness before God isn't determined by our performance. It is determined by the performance of Jesus Christ and his righteous life. When we bring together the Hebrew and Greek vocabularies, a rich picture emerges of God's righteousness. First, it's who God is. He is perfectly holy, faithful, and covenant-keeping. This is the tzedek of the Old Testament, the tikaiosune of the New. His very nature defines what is right. Second, it's what God does. His just and merciful actions that set things right. The prophets called this mishpat, justice in action. The apostles described it in terms of God justifying, dikaiou, justifying sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Third, it's what God gives. In the gospel, God grants believers right standing before him, not based on our works, but by grace through faith. This is tzedakah, tzedakah, as a gift, dikaioma, as the righteous requirement fulfilled in us by the Spirit. And finally, it's what God produces, a people who reflect His grace, justice, mercy, and faithfulness in their relationships, their work, and their witness. So when James says that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God, this is what's at stake. Human wrath does not yield God's covenant faithfulness, His reconciling peace, His restorative justice, His gift of new life, or the fruit of His Spirit in His people. Let's move on to examine why human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now that we've defined what God's righteousness is, His holy character, His covenant faithfulness, His restorative justice, it's vital to ask why James says so plainly that man's anger does not produce it. First, human anger usually has the wrong root. James himself explains later in his letter that quarrels and fights come from desires at war within us. James 4, 1 and 2. Even when our anger feels justified, it often springs from ego, pride, fear, or a sense of personal insult, not from God's covenant love. Second, it tends to have the wrong aim. God's righteousness aims to reconcile and restore relationships. Human anger often aims to punish, humiliate, or simply win the argument. Third, human anger uses the wrong tools. God's righteousness is advanced through truth spoken in love, through patience, and through sacrificial grace. Human anger often uses force, manipulation, or shaming, methods that may produce compliance, but never transformation. And fourth, it yields the wrong fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the fruit of man's anger is often division, bitterness, and the perpetuation of cycles of hurt. That's why James says unequivocally that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The roots, the aims, the tools, and the fruits of human wrath are fundamentally out of step with the Spirit who produces God's righteousness in us. This doesn't mean all anger is wrong. We'll see shortly that Scripture speaks of a righteous, Spirit-led anger. But it does mean that any anger flowing from the flesh will never achieve what only God's grace can accomplish. Let's consider what righteous anger looks like. If man's anger cannot produce God's righteousness, then what kind of anger can? Scripture makes it clear. There is a form of Spirit-led zeal that reflects God's heart and advances His purposes. First, righteous anger has the right root. It flows from a deep love for God's glory and genuine compassion for people. In Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus was angry at the hardness of heart of the religious leaders that didn't want a man to be healed on the Sabbath. His anger was motivated by compassion, not contempt. Second, God's holy zeal has the right aim. Reconciliation and restoration of relationship, not humiliation or revenge. Galatians 6:1 reminds us of how to respond gently, not out of anger. It reads, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Third, righteous anger uses the right tools. Truth spoken in love, patience, and self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not about overpowering someone, but about persuading and inviting them back to what is right by displaying the grace we've received through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16 read, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And finally, righteous anger produces the right fruit, justice paired with mercy, peace that endures, and repentance that leads to life. Isaiah 32:17 reads, "The result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever." This is the kind of anger that reflects God's own nature, a holy zeal that hates what is evil, clings to what is good, and works toward redemption. We've defined righteous anger as having the right root, the right aim, the right tools, and the right fruit. Let's see this pattern lived out in Scripture. Let's begin with Jesus turning over the money changers' tables in the temple in John chapter 2. His root motive was zeal for his father's house. His aim wasn't to humiliate the money changers, but to protect the sanctity of worship, the house of prayer. His tool was decisive physical action, driving them out, and the proclamation of God's word. And the fruit was that corruption was confronted and God's truth reasserted. Another example is found in Nehemiah chapter 5. When Nehemiah heard that Jewish nobles were charging crippling interest to their own people, he was angry. Before acting, he paused and reflected. His aim was restoration, not revenge. He confronted the nobles, called on them to cancel the debts, and they agreed. The fruit was a restored community and relief for the poor. The entire assembly praised the Lord. And Paul confronting Peter in Galatians chapter 2, Peter visited the believers at Antioch and ate with the Gentiles until certain Jews arrived. Peter then ate only with the Jews and separated himself from the Gentiles. When Peter's behavior undermined the truth of the gospel, separating from Gentile believers out of fear, Paul took action and called out Peter's hypocrisy. His root was the defense of the gospel. His aim was unity in Christ. His tools were public, reasoned confrontation because the matter affected the whole church. And the fruit was clarity about justification by faith alone and protection of the church's unity. In each of these cases, notice the balance. Anger submitted to God, guided by His purposes, and expressed in ways that aim for restoration. This is what holy zeal looks like in action. Now let's consider some everyday settings where righteous anger can and should show up. Here's a workplace scenario. A manager notices favoritism in promotions. Instead of gossiping or lashing out, she gathers facts, meets privately with HR, and advocates for a transparent process. The root is fairness and integrity. The aim, equal opportunity for all employees. The tools, evidence, and respectful dialogue. And the fruit, policy change, and improved morale. The flesh might want to gossip or sabotage, but holy zeal takes a different path, gathering facts, advocating through proper channels, and aiming for fairness. The fruit? Policies that honor equity and raise team morale. Next, let's consider a family scenario. A parent learns that an older child has been bullying a younger sibling. Rather than explode in rage, the parent takes time to calm down, addresses the behavior firmly, and facilitates an apology and reconciliation between the children. The root? Protection of the vulnerable. The aim? Safety and restored trust. The tools? Calm confrontation, clear boundaries, and the fruit? Changed behavior, and a stronger sibling bond. Righteous anger protects the vulnerable, but also guards against shaming the offender. The parent takes time to cool off, confronts the behavior firmly, and facilitates an apology and reconciliation. The aim is not just to stop the behavior, but to heal the relationship. And finally, let's look at a ministry scenario. A church elder hears slander circulating about a staff member. He privately meets with those spreading it, confronts the gossip in light of Scripture, and calls for repentance and unity. The root, purity and unity of the church. The aim, to stop harm and restore relationships. The tools, Scripture and direct conversation. And the fruit, reconciliation and renewed trust in leadership. Gossip about a leader can quietly poison a church. Righteous anger refuses to let it slide. Instead, the elder meets with those involved, confronts the sin with Scripture, and calls them toward repentance and unity. The goal is purity and restoration, not punishment. In each scenario, the pattern holds. The right root, the right aim, the right tools, the right fruit. That's what keeps anger from turning destructive and channels it towards God's righteousness. We've seen what righteous anger looks like in Scripture and in life, but even holy zeal needs Holy Spirit guidance. Here's how we reset anger so it produces the righteousness of God. First, we recognize the cues. Don't bury or deny your anger. Pause and say, "Lord, I sense anger rising. Show me the real reason." This is where the Spirit can reveal whether your anger is rooted in love for God or in self-interest. Second, engage the Spirit. Take your thoughts captive. Pray intentionally, "Holy Spirit, search me. Grant me grace to align my thoughts and motives with yours for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of others." This step is where we take captive those thoughts that tempt us to pursue self-interest and the motives of the flesh. Third, settle the body. Physiologically, taking a few deep breaths and relaxing your posture signals safety to your brain, giving your prefrontal cortex space to choose a Spirit-led response. Fourth, energize the soul. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Pass your intended action through verses like Micah 6:8, Ephesians 4:26 and 27, and James 1:19 and 20. Ask the Holy Spirit for grace to renew your mind and establish what pleases and glorifies Jesus Christ. Fifth, treat with grace. When you do speak or act, do so with a posture of reconciliation and restoration. Confront with truth and love. Then entrust the results to God. As Romans 12 reminds us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone and leave vengeance to the Lord. This reset keeps righteous anger from being hijacked by the flesh and channels it to be Spirit-led for God's purposes. Let's pause to let the Spirit press this home. First, think back to a recent moment when you felt anger rising. Was it truly aligned with God's righteousness, or was it more about protecting your pride, preferences, or position? Second, of the five reset steps, which one do you most need to strengthen? Maybe you recognize the anger quickly but struggle to engage the Spirit before reacting. Or maybe you speak truth but forget the grace. Third, when you do speak up, is your aim genuine restoration, or are you looking to punish or win? Remember, God's justice always offers a path to mercy before judgment. Fourth, is there someone in your life right now who needs a confrontation that is both truthful and loving? Picture what that conversation could look like if the Holy Spirit was at the wheel. And finally, choose a scripture to keep close this week. Maybe James 1:19 and 20, Micah 6:8, or Ephesians 4:26, 27, that will help guard your anger from turning into the anger of man. May God grant you grace to discern between His righteous anger and anger that does not glorify Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you in the next session.